Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16. It's interesting how many times in the books of the Bible, chapter 3, verse 16 has a significant statement in it. We're familiar with John 3:16. Today we're going to study Jeremiah 3:16. I actually would just use it as our stepping stone for a very important message. I've entitled this, Why Everything Really Can Be Okay. Our theme this year has been Everything is Okay. Why can it be? Well, we'll find out today. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your word. Thank you for Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16, and the subject it suggests to us. Thank you for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I thank you for those words he proclaimed on the cross. It is finished. Impress upon us the significance of those words today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. You remember what the Ark of the Covenant was? It was a very special box that was made for the tabernacle and eventually the temple. It was set in the Holy of Holies, and it held the mercy seat. Now, there's lots of speculation as to where the Ark of the Covenant is today. There are some who say it's on Mount Nebo. There are some who say it's in Egypt. There are some who say it's in Ethiopia. According to the Temple Institute, they suggest a tradition that King Solomon, having foresight to know that someday the temple would be destroyed, had built under the Temple Mount a labyrinth of tunnels and a secret place to hide the Ark of the Covenant, and that, in fact, it is there today, and some people really believe that it's there today. And then there is this account in the apocryphal book of 2 Maccabees, in which 2 Maccabees says that Jeremiah the prophet took the Ark of the Covenant at the time that Nebuchadnezzar was attacking Israel and took it up into a mountain, found a cave, and sealed the cave, and said that no one would ever find the Ark of the Covenant until the Lord would come. So where is it? I want to suggest to you from Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16, it doesn't matter because it's no longer needed. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Would you go to Exodus chapter 25, verse 21? Exodus chapter 25, verse 21, where it says, God instructing Moses as to the construction of the tabernacle and all of its furniture. Exodus chapter 25, verse 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. The mercy seat is on top of the Ark of the Covenant. One of the very significant things about the Ark of the Covenant. It holds the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat had two purposes. One was it was the place where God would meet with the people of Israel and specifically talk with Moses, verse 22. And there I will meet with thee. Where? Well, verse 21, thou shalt put the ark, put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I give thee. So this mercy seat seems to me to be the place. Notice, he says in verse 22, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So Moses is going to come into the holy place. There were two rooms in the tabernacle, the holy place and the holy of holies. Moses is going to come into the holy place. God's going to be sitting on the mercy seat behind the veil, and he's going to speak through the veil to Moses. Drop down to chapter 26, verse 33. Chapter 26, verse 33, and thou shalt hang up the veil. So there's a veil, and that separates the two rooms, verse 34, and thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place, that is, behind the veil. Then go over to Numbers chapter 7 and verse 89. Numbers chapter 7. It's a very long chapter. And verse 89. So you have the picture, the tabernacle, two rooms, a veil between the two rooms, the holy place, where is the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense, which is right next to the veil. Beyond the veil is the Holy of Holies, and there is the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant is two cherubim. Between the two cherubim are, or is, the mercy seat. And here it says in Numbers chapter 7, verse 89, and when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake to him. Can you imagine what that was like? Standing next to that veil, knowing that behind it is the glory of God. God himself sitting on that mercy seat, and you hear his voice. Imagine. Amazing. But the other reason the mercy seat is significant is it's because it's the place where God pardoned Israel. And I chose that word specifically, and we'll find out later on the implication of all of this. Leviticus chapter 16, would you please? Leviticus chapter 16. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now, the high priest was only to come in once a year, not all of the time. All the way down in verse 34 of this chapter, it says, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel and for all their sins once a year. So there were not regular visits in the Holy of Holies, where the glory of God is. Once a year, the high priest could go in. Chapter 16, verse 4, he had to wear very holy garments. He shall put on the holy linen coat And he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Because he's coming into the presence of the glory of God. Now, according to verse 3 and verse 6, there was a bullock that was to be offered, sacrificed, for the sins of one person, the high priest. And then according to verse 5, there were two goats that were chosen. Verses 7 through 10 explain what the purpose of the two goats was. One was a scapegoat, and he was sent out into the wilderness. The other one was a sacrificial animal, and that animal was sacrificed for the entire nation. I find it interesting. You understand what a bullock is. It's a Bible word for a steer. Steer. Now, which is bigger, a steer or a goat? Steer is bigger. Quite a bit, would you say? I find it interesting that it took a whole steer to be sacrificed for the high priest, but only a goat for the whole nation. Because understand, the high priest is going into the Holy of Holies first to sprinkle blood for himself. He's going in there without the blood having been sprinkled yet. That's kind of, I don't know, awesome. I mean, it's something to make you take pause about. I mean, the high priest has to make sure he has everything in order before he steps inside that veil, or what's going to happen? Well, let me see where I have that. Somewhere. Thought I had. Look in verse six, chapter 16, verse 1. I don't know where that is in the notes, but we're going to put it in right now. Chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. Do you remember the two sons of Aaron? Chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire unto the Lord. You know, when the Lord had, when they built the brazen altar and it was used the first time, fire came down from heaven, and that was sacred fire that they were used to use in the sacrifices. And Nadab and Abihu went and said, well, you know, oh, there's a pot burning. Get some fire off of that. We'll just use whatever fire. And they didn't take things seriously. And they offered strange fire to the Lord. And boom, they're gone. They died. And so God says, at the very beginning of chapter 16, this is all about the Day of Atonement that takes place once a year. You better tell Aaron to be very careful about how he approaches this whole thing, because I mean business. And so, when the Holy Spirit, when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, verse 11, Aaron shall bring of the sin offering which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And notice what he has to do. Verse 12, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. So as soon as he goes in the veil, what he has to do is put the incense in the fire, and it'll make smoke, and it'll cover the mercy seat, because what's on the mercy seat? The Shekinah glory of God, and you can't look upon that. And so he has to put the cloud so that he can get close enough to the mercy seat to sprinkle the blood of the bullock for himself. Because he has to be pure before he can go back in a second time, verses 15 and 16, and sprinkle the blood of the goat for the people. Verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And verse 34, they did this every year. Besides all the sacrifices that were done on a daily basis, we're talking about the Day of Atonement. It was done every year. The last historical record of the existence of the Ark of the Covenant is in the days of Josiah, actually. It may have existed after that, but we know, at least from 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 1 to 3, that it existed then, because it tells us in those verses that it was there and it was used in the days of Josiah. There's also Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19, an ark in heaven. Look over there, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony. Some people think that God took the Ark of the Covenant up to heaven. Of course, Hebrews explains to us that the things that were made in the earthly tabernacle are a shadow of the real things in heaven. I don't think this is the earthly Ark of the Covenant. That's my personal point of view on it. And then we have Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 16 that tells us there's going to come a day when people will not even think about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that might seem rather odd because we see how significant the Ark of the Covenant was. It has a mercy seat. That's where God sat to talk to Moses. That's where the people were pardoned for their sins. Once every year, the high priest went through all of this special exercise to sprinkle blood, first for himself and then for the nation of Israel and all of the people. And it was a very, very special thing. But he says in Jeremiah 3:16, it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say, no more. No more. Nobody's ever going to say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Nobody's ever going to mention it. It's not going to be mentioned. Not even mentioned. Why wouldn't you talk about the mercy seat? Don't you need mercy? I mean, isn't mercy important? I mean, why would you not mention the Ark of the Covenant? Neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember. They're not even going to remember. They won't visit it because they won't even think about it. They're not going to do that anymore. Why would that be? Would you go over to Hebrews chapter 10? Verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, because it specifies year by year, and there are a couple other things I'll point out to you. I believe that Hebrews chapter 10 is talking about the Day of Atonement. The law, having a shadow of good things to come and not having the very image of the things, can never, never, how long is never? That goes, I mean, that's forever, right? Never, I mean, this is never going to happen in all of eternity. It's never going to happen that those sacrifices which they offered year by year on the Day of Atonement continually make the comers thereunto perfect. When are they ever going to become perfect? Never. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because when you're perfect, do you need anything else after that? No. The only reason you need more sacrifices is because you didn't get perfect yet. You're not perfectly forgiven for your sin, so you need more sacrifices. For then would not they have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices that are offered year by year, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls or bullocks and of goats, what was offered on the Day of Atonement? Bulls and goats. Blood of bulls and goats. We're talking about the Day of Atonement. The blood of bulls that was offered on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the high priest, and of goats that was offered on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the children of Israel, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Can't happen. It's sort of like having a mortgage and only ever paying the interest and never paying anything on the principal. How long will you be paying the interest if you never pay anything on the principal? Well, a long time, huh? Long time. But God the Father didn't want interest. He wasn't interested in interest. He didn't care about interest. He wanted the principal paid. Notice in verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. That really wasn't what would satisfy God the Father. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Why? It never satisfied God regarding man's sin. There was an earthly pardon, but there was not an eternal forgiveness. Verse 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. God didn't have any pleasure because he wanted the principal paid on the debt. He wasn't interested in having just the interest paid forever and ever and ever. He wanted the principal paid. God wanted one sacrifice that would take care of everything. So, in verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body, one body, hast thou prepared me. Verse 7, Jesus said this when he came. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God. I came to do your will. Verse 8, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. When he says, I come to do your will, this is what he's going to do. He's going to eliminate all the interest payments. He's going to eliminate all the interest payments. He's going to do away with the first. Take away the first, that he may establish the second. And in the second, he's going to write one check for the entire principal on the debt. And it will be paid in full. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Consider the contrast between these two systems. The Old Testament Day of Atonement sacrificial system, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Never, never, ever take away sins. I looked it up and I typed in, what is the average interest rate on a mortgage in the United States? And they said 4.75%. Hope you have 4.75% or less. That's what it said, the average principal interest rate. So let's say you borrow $100,000 at 4.75%, and it's a 30-year mortgage. And the first month's interest is $395.83. But the bank says, you know, really, as long as you pay the interest, we won't worry about anything else. You know, you pay the interest, we'll be satisfied with that. So, because the full payment, the first payment would be like $521 and some odd cents. But, well, we wouldn't have to pay that much. All we have to pay is $395.83. That's all we have to pay. So you do that. And the bank says, as long as you pay the interest, we're fine. Go right ahead. So you pay $395.83 the first month, and you pay $395.83 the second month. Because, you know, if you don't pay anything on the principal stays the same every month. The interest is going to be the same, right? So every month the bill comes. You say, oh, I don't have to pay that whole amount. I just pay $395.83. And you do that for 12 months a year for 30 years. How much have you paid? $261,247.80. And you say, wow, that's enough to have my mortgage paid off, isn't it? And they say, no, you still owe $100,000. You say, what? I paid $261,247.80. And I still owe $100,000. They say, yeah, because all you paid was the interest. Do you see, when those priests went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, every year, all they paid was the interest. And so the next year, they had to come back. And the next year, and the next year, and the next year, and 500 years later, and 1,000 years later, they're still paying on the Day of Atonement. Verse 12. But this man, Jesus Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice. That's all it took. Just one. One sacrifice. And he sat down. Verse 14. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. When you receive Christ as your Savior and he saves you, that's what it means by them that are sanctified. When you receive Christ as your Savior and he saves you, he sanctifies, he sets you apart unto himself, in himself. You're perfected. That's it. And the testimony of the Holy Spirit, notice how the Holy Spirit testifies about this, verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds, will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember, how often? No more. No more. Verse 18, for where remission of sin, of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You don't have to offer anything for sin anymore. It's done. Jesus declared on the cross, it's finished. He didn't pay the interest. He paid the principal. He wrote one check, principal paid, $100,000, whatever it is, all your sin. I guess your sin's worth more than $100,000. Huh? It takes eternity to pay it. He wrote one check. For everybody's mortgage to God, it's paid in full. It's done. And so you know what the result of this is? Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The high priest had to kill a steer and take its blood and trepidly walk into the Holy of Holies, take some incense, create a cloud, sprinkle the blood for himself, and quickly get out. So now he's purified. Now he could come in trepidation once again with the blood of the goats and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And he did this every year and every year and every year, but only once a year. And he had to have holy garments, and he had to go through all of this. And it was a scary thing. And now, the veil's gone. You remember on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, the veil was rent in two. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. We go through the veil by his very sacrifice of himself on the cross. He has removed the barrier of our access to God. We now have boldness to enter in to the very Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat used to be sprinkled every year, every year, every year. You don't need a mercy seat anymore, because mercy is complete for those who are in Christ. We have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. There's Nadab and Abihu. It's in the notes, all the way down here. They didn't do so well, did they, when they came before God? Moses cautioned Aaron about coming into the Holy of Holies. Aaron had to shield himself, put on the holy garments and create the cloud and all of that. But for us it's all different. We can enter now into the Holy of Holies with great boldness. Verse 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us do what? Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure blood. We can do that. We can come into the holiest of all with boldness by the blood of Jesus and draw near unto God with all the assurance of our faith, because there is no more need for sacrifice for sins. Jesus made one sacrifice for us on the cross, and that was all that was needed. Would you go over to Matthew chapter 27, please, and verse 26. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 26. Would you just review with me, please, what the scripture says? Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. It's interesting how profound that word is, because the scripture never really gives a lot of detail about the process of crucifixion. We learn about it from historical records. But all it has to say is this one word: they crucified him. And we understand how intense that was. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood by there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." It's at this point in the chronology that John tells us in John chapter 19 and verse 30 that when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, you know what he said? "It is finished." Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, verse 51, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And so he says to us who have trusted in Christ and are in him, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, "Having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance." Because Jesus took the veil away. He paid the debt. It's once, forever, for all. And so the question is, dear folks, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He finished the work of redemption. There is nothing left for you to do. There are no sacrifices that need to be offered. There is no need for a mercy seat. There is no need for sacrifice. Our debt is paid in full. You know, a lot of people who have debts don't think about the total that they owe. They calculate whether or not they can make the monthly payment. And if they can make the monthly payment, they say, "Oh, yeah, fits right into my budget." And never stop to think how much you actually owe. You know, that's what a person has to come to realize. If they're going to receive Christ as their Savior, they have to realize how much they owe. They have to understand that they have a sin debt that will take them eternity to pay, which never ends. And then they have to realize that Jesus paid it all. If they'll just believe. Have you acknowledged your debt? Have you come to Christ and said, I now know I'm a sinner? And confess that to him. And profess with all the honesty of your heart that you believe Jesus Christ paid your debt for you. And you trust in that and receive him as your Savior. If you have not yet done that, we would love to talk to you after the service and bring you to the one who has paid your debt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we don't need the Ark of the Covenant because Jesus Christ has paid the debt in full. Thank you for the blood of Christ, and thank you that because of the blood of Christ, everything can be okay for eternity. For those who come as sinners and trust Christ as Savior. As we remember today what Christ has done for us, give us the motivation we need to go from this place to walk in newness of life and bear a testimony to others of what Christ has done for them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.